you know, I started this because there's such a right now on social media, and I've been seeing a lot about this, that there's a particular denomination that is trying to pass a ruling for their denomination about women and how women cannot pastor or do any kind of, not only just not be a senior pastor or lead pastor, but they don't want women doing any pastoral type roles at all. I want to tell you, that's a wide, wide blanket, pastoral roles. I mean, when you start defining what is pastoral, you know, you have to go back to what is a shepherd, because that's what the word means. And biblically speaking, there were women shepherds in the Bible. And so, but also there were women who were doing fivefold ministry in the Bible as well. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. Now, I felt like last week we needed to start with just kind of looking at where, how did we get here as a nation, and really got into this idea of where the women's lib movement came from, and all of the negative stuff that came with that. And, you know, women should have never been mistreated in any way. But unfortunately, they were, because the other side of it is you had male chauvinism. So you had things happening on one side or the other that were not good in this nation. And so we talked about the fact that really the problem was female self-centeredness when it comes to radical feminism. And then when it comes to male chauvinism, it's really male selfishness, right? And we all have to get this. Whether you're married or not married, for our culture, we have to understand that God never intended for male or female to rule over each other. That was part of the curse. You and I don't live under the curse any longer. Everything that was part of the curse that God spoke over humanity, we've been redeemed from by the blood of the Lamb. And some people literally use the curse, where God pronounced the curse on the woman about the man ruling over her and saying, see, this is the way God wants it. Men rule over women. No, that's part of the curse. What God always wanted was that men and women be ruled by the Lord. And that we together, the way he made Adam and Eve, he made them, the Bible called them one flesh. And so that has become a problem. And now, so what's happening in some in the church world, because the whole radical feminism thing came into the church, now what you have is some chauvinism stuff coming in and pushing back. And the truth of the matter is, nobody should be ruling over anybody when it comes to male and female. A husband does not rule his wife, and a wife should not rule her husband. Both should come together through what the wisdom of God to make the decisions they make for their life, for their marriage, for their children, for everything, how they spend their money, everything. And so it's the same for the church. And again, the problem started in the hearts of men and women, and we saw that at the beginning of time in the garden. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that subject last week to get things started. But we're going to go on to just get started pretty quick here on what we did not talk about. Tonight, what I want to talk about is the role of women, women's role in the church. And the reason I'm going through this is because I don't want there to be any confusion, because you're going to hear a lot of voices out there if you're paying attention to any of this stuff. You're going to hear a lot of voices out there. And if you're on social media, you know, people jumping on and, you know, defending both sides, so on and so forth. So, but let's talk about it. Biblically speaking, the question has been raised about the position of women within the church. And here's the thing. Do women have a place of ministry within the church? Can a woman hold a place in church leadership? Are women only to teach other women and children, or are they allowed to teach men also? What does the Bible say about these issues? You know, even when you think about it, it's so ridiculous to think that I'm a man, I can't be taught anything by a woman. Well, then you better never go to school. You better never go to college. You know, in fact, you need to be careful about your mother teaching you anything. If that were the case, all boys would just have to grow up ignorant because the mamas do most of the teaching. Anybody hear what I'm saying? All right. So there are those extremes that we don't go to. There are those extremes that have happened in the church where in certain denominations you have women pastoring, and it's not the problem of women pastoring. It's that they brought in homosexuality into it. So how many of you know it's no better to have a homosexual man pastor in a church than it is having a homosexual woman pastor in a church? I mean, that's the problem. Okay. So a lot of them, under the guise of saying, you know, we believe that women can be a pastor, they don't stop there. They go with that woke, very liberal mentality that also pushes abortion and homosexuality and all those things, right? So currently in our society, women are taking leadership positions in all aspects of life, including the church. And within the church, there are now recognized, you know, female youth leaders, deacons, elders, pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists. If the church is to allow women to take positions of leadership, then it should do so, not because of the changing view of women in society. The church does not do what we do or teach what we teach based on what the current society says. And if God's word were absolutely clear that a woman could not lead in the church in any way, if it's absolutely clear, then that is what we should abide by because it's the word of God. But I don't see that. So because the Bible clearly states that they have every right to serve in these positions within the church, it's what I believe and teach. It is true, however, that culture has changed since biblical times and our view toward scripture has changed as well. An example of this is found with the issue of slavery. All right. It is actually pretty easy, if you want to find scriptures which would seem to advocate the institution of slavery in the New Testament. If you pulled those particular scriptures out of their context, and years ago, that's exactly what happened. In fact, the particular denomination that's trying to stop women right now from serving in those capacities, also, many in that particular denomination promoted slavery. So the point is, you can pull stuff out of scripture. And, you know, I had a teacher in college. When I first got there, he would do this and it would get on my nerves. But because I didn't like him because he was challenging our beliefs. He ended up being one of my favorite teachers. He didn't let us just believe what we wanted to believe because this is what we'd been taught. He said, if you're going to believe it, you better be able to prove it in the Bible. And he used to always pick up his Bible and he'd do this. He'd say, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. So, in fact, when it comes to the issue of slavery, there are over 50 scriptures that deal with the issue of slavery. And several of them seem to promote the idea. Like Ephesians, we're not going to put the scriptures up, but Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, Colossians 3, 22, Colossians 4, 1, 1 Timothy 6, 1. But I think everybody in this room would agree that the institution of slavery should not be reinstalled and never should have been going on. Would we agree? That especially the kind of slavery that happened in the United States. It was wicked. It was not from the heart of God, and it literally, it came from, at least the American-type slavery, it came from the ideology of the evolutionists who believe that somehow we have evolved, and they felt like, and still many believe it today, though they'd never admit it, they believe in evolution. If you've ever seen the chart where supposedly man started, and he looks a whole lot like an ape or a monkey. And as he evolved, it goes from darker skin to lighter skin. You can go back and look at those posters, those old posters they pushed about evolution. Because in their mind, if you had darker skin, you were not as evolved as the white person. Talk about white supremacy. That's where it all started, all right? And so people would try to use the Bible to promote that. So again, in the same way, they pull a couple of scriptures out of their context and use that to try to say that men should rule over women. Men should not rule over women. That the Bible does not teach that. Again, it's part of the curse. So slavery such as what has happened in the United States should have never happened. And the culture in which the Bible was written not only included slavery, but also included things like polygamy. And so Paul, and when he's dealing with his things in the scripture, he's also dealing with polygamy. That's why he says things like when you're talking about an elder should be the pastor of one wife. He was talking about polygamy, right? That shouldn't be happening in the church. So it would seem that the practice of polygamy was not only present in the time of the Old Testament, but continued into New Testament times as well. And again, you see that in 1 Timothy 3:2, 1 Timothy 3:12, and Titus 1:6. Therefore, in all matters, the entire Bible must be examined, and proper interpretation, and I'll use a fancy word, exegesis. The word exegesis, by the way, simply means that you are drawing out of the scripture what God intended the scripture to say. There's another word called eisegesis. Eisegesis is me reading into the scripture what I want it to say. And I got bad news for you. That's the way most people read the Bible, by the way. So it's the purpose of this study to answer this question. Does the Bible support women holding positions of church leadership or leadership within the church? Even though I am sure that this debate about the women's role in the church will not end at the conclusion of this study will allow me to clarify my own position on this matter. Now, I will tell you that I have a real good chance, because all this stuff, it gets put on a Facebook page and on my Facebook page and on our YouTube channel and stuff. There's a real good chance that I'll have some pastors who would certainly disagree with me on this. And they have the right to be wrong if they want to, right? Our third main point here is that let's do a study into God's Word about this subject. So usually when people speak of a biblical view of the ministry of women in the church, they refer to only two passages. Both are found in the New Testament. Both are from the writing of Paul. These texts appear to oppose the idea of women in the leadership positions within the church. And this is what gets quoted all the time to push that idea and that agenda. This is what this particular denomination is doing right now to push this agenda. We're going to look at both of these texts a little bit later. We're not going to do that right now. But since a biblical view of the position of women in the church is what we're looking for, I want to give a complete biblical view of the subject. So we're going to start this subject in the most important scriptures of the Old Testament. So number four is a look at God's creation before the fall of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. Notice what it says. Let them. Who's them? Nope. Man and woman. But notice what it said. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them. How many of you know that there's no division, there's no nothing within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Each one's doing their role perfectly. Let them have dominion. Them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. You know, when people ask me who's the pastor of that church, typically I tell them my wife and I are the pastor of this church. And I try not to use pastors. I try to use the pastor. Why? Because the scripture tells me right here that he made us together to function together. All right. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So he's talking about not only the male, but also the female. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He gave that commission to both male and female. Now, he's saying man, but it's really talking about mankind, all right? So, number five, both the man and the women were made in the image of God. At this point, both the man and the woman are co-equal. Everybody say co-equal. Both are created in the image of God. Both are to have dominion over the earth. Both are called man in this passage. And in fact, she was not even named Eve until after the fall into sin. Did you know that? And so it is obvious from the physical makeup of man and woman that they have different roles. The woman is to be the mother. The man is to be the father. God never intended for the mother to be the father or the father to be the mother. Now, understand that there are certain situations, especially when, you know, maybe the marriage breaks up or maybe, you know, maybe the marriage never even happened. And one person is literally having to try to fulfill both roles. But how many of you know God never intended for that to be the way it is? So the woman is to be the mother. The man is to be the father. As a pastor of this church, there is a role my wife takes and there's a role that I take, but we do it together and we both carry the same authority because the authority comes from heaven, not from a human being. All right. And so Pastor Cindy can deal with things because she hears different things. She sees different things than I hear and see. And I'm going to tell you, you wouldn't want me pastoring this church by myself without her. I'll just tell you right now. And she would say the same thing. She wouldn't want to be pastoring this church without me. And so this, however, does not exclude the fact that both are equal in God's sight. The fact that we function differently and have different roles. In fact, their differences were not a source of discord or inequality, but a beautiful complement to each other. Together, they make the full picture of mankind. To me, I'm blown away by the many in the church who, and this is the way much of the church operates, that they'll hire this pastor, and they're going to get their search committee and whatever, and they're going to hire this pastor, they're going to hire this man, and it's a plus if they have a wife who can play the piano. But they expect her to play the piano and shut up, all right? I want to tell you, this church would lose a lot of revelation, would not have a lot of revelation that has come to this particular body had my wife not been allowed to speak the revelation that comes to her. So together they make the full picture of mankind. Together God gave them the task of overseeing and ruling His creation. Together families are created, provided for, taught, and nurtured. Try to make a family without one or the other. Try to produce a child without one or the other. It can't happen. Together, families are created, provided, taught, and nurtured. I thank God when our kids were small, especially Tim and Micah, when they were small, I was always amazed at Pastor Cindy, the way she would teach them. Like, we had a trampoline, and on that trampoline, she got out there and she wrote with a paint stick or something, the ABCs. She had the numbers out there. So when our kids were small, before they ever got into school, she was already teaching them. And when they got into school, they were very, very well prepared. And I can remember we'd be driving and she'd see a sign and she would make them read out the letters. And, well, what does that say? Well, she was teaching all the time, all the time, all the time. I thank God because I'm not doing that. I'm just driving. I'm just trying to get somewhere, right? She's teaching them. And let me tell you how effective it was. When we came back from Oklahoma, Tim and Micah were just little guys. And Tim, if you knew Tim when he was little, he was extremely ADD, all right? And so Tim would be the one that, in fact, look at Colin, you'll see Tim, all right? But Tim was he'd sit in class and he couldn't pay attention for very long. And so he'd start whistling or singing or whatever. And so we get a call and, this kid's, there's no way he can learn like this. And, he's being disruptive, whatever, And so, but here's the thing. I think it was second grade. I think you were in second grade in Fenton. Is that right, Tim? I don't know. It was first or second grade, but it was early. And so they did this at the end, the leap test. Everybody familiar with the leap test? The kids have to take a leap test. And I remember we got a call because they said, this is impossible. This kid, every subject on that leap test, every single subject. The kid who was going to fail because he couldn't pay attention, he constantly got F's because they would load him down with homework, and he just couldn't do nothing but homework all day long, that kind of thing. So we had to create little games, like set a timer. Okay, let's see if you can beat the timer by getting these math problems solved or whatever. That's how we got it done. He took that LEAP test. Out of the entire LEAP test, I'm talking about every subject all together, the entire test, he missed like three questions, the entire thing. His score literally brought the entire school's score up. And they couldn't believe it. They said, how is this even possible? And I said, well, the kid's obviously a genius. I mean, look who his parents are. But no, the truth of the matter is, Cindy had been teaching the whole time. It was her motivation. It's still her motivation. If you're around her for very long, you will find out that she has this motivation to teach. She's always looking to teach. All right. So again, together, God called my wife and me to pastor Church of the Promise. And even most of the world still knows that it's best for children to have both a mother and a father. We call ourselves the family of God, but most of the family of God wants to kick the mom out unless she can play the piano. So both carry authority and both teach those children. But many in the church, again, they just strip the mother of her God-ordained authority. At the conclusion of creation, the Word of God proclaims this, Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. Genesis 2:7-8 says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Keep in mind, the man who he had formed, that woman was also there, right? So let's look at the creation of man. Number 6, creation of man. Man is here created. Adam is created first. Adam is created before Eve. And keep in mind, she's not even called Eve yet. Adam is created outside of Eden, but is placed there after he is created. So God breathes life into man. Genesis 2:16-17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So let's go to number 7. Man was given the law. It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture that the law was given to man before the creation of woman. The woman is the one who was tempted. When she was tempted, she knew the law, but the law was added to either her or the man. So she knew it. So Adam had said something to it. In fact, it seems like Adam maybe added a little to it. God had said that you shall not eat the fruit. But when the serpent tempted Eve, notice she said, God said we shouldn't eat it or touch it. So Adam's idea was, I'm going to make sure she don't eat it. So I'm going to add to it, hey, don't touch it. Right? God had said nothing about touching it. So when God gives his law and people add to it, making it more restrictive, it's called legalism. People still do that today. And I assume that the woman heard the law from Adam, even though the scripture is silent on this matter. I'm assuming because he gave it to Adam first, that once she was there, Adam shared that knowledge with her. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, again, I've said this many times. Thank God that he put women here, not just so that we could multiply, but thank God because men, I mean, just the way men are built, it's amazing. I mean, really, it's a miracle that we make it to age 25. Most men. I can think about just some of the dumb stuff I did, and my mom will tell you, and I was a good kid, but some of the dumb stuff I did that, except for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here, right? So men just, I don't know, boys, we just do something, and women tend to mature a little bit faster than men. So Man, let's look at number 8. Man is to be in community. God never intended for us to be lone rangers. And so he did the smart thing. He didn't give him another man. He didn't pull another man out of him. He pulled the woman out of his side. And so this is the first thing that God says is not good, that it's not good for a man to be alone. Again, it's for survival, straight up survival, I believe. But not only that, God understood that men are not supposed to function by themselves. Now, that don't mean, man, go out and just marry some any old woman just so you could say you got a woman. But God understands that we function best together when both men and women come together submitted to God. That is the way God designed us to function. And so when that's not there, it doesn't mean we can't function. It just means we can't function to our full potential. I like what Pastor Cindy brought up, I think it was Sunday morning, that the scripture about one will send 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000, right? So when a man and woman come together, it literally multiplies the anointing tenfold, all right? So God created man to be in community. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary. I'm not real big on reading a lot of commentaries, but I do like some of their quotes. Concerning this verse, he says, what God says here of the first man, Solomon says of all men in Ecclesiastes 4:9, etc., that two are better than one, and woe to him who is alone. So most people I know, that's just innate in them. That they don't, you know, there are people, for instance, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was not married. He was never married. But God filled the gap that needed to be filled for him. And the Apostle Paul's idea was, I don't want to have to take a woman along with me to do what God called me to do. Because he said, basically he's saying I would be too worried about her, right? And so there are sometimes men and women who maybe God calls them to this life of celibacy and so on, and it's not a problem for them. But that's not the norm. All right, so let's go on to the next point, number 9. Woman is man's counterpart. I want you to notice that God was not going to create a servant for man, but the word helper. Notice the scripture earlier, it said helper. The Hebrew word for helper, which is found in the text, is ezer. Now, the whole thing is ezer kenegdu, which literally means counterpart, right? How many of you know a counterpart doesn't mean a servant? A counterpart is a co-equal. For instance, you have two pieces of a puzzle. Those are counterparts to each other. I've seen those necklaces over the years. I hadn't seen one in a while, but you know, they used to be popular where maybe a man and a woman were in a relationship and they'd have a little necklace and one had half of it and the other one wore the other half of it. And when you put them together, they fit perfectly, right? Stuff like that. Counterpart. Matthew Henry makes a note of this term, a help like him. That's what it means, a help like him. One of the same rank and nature of beings. Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So, by the way, let me clear up something that is not true that I've heard actually taught and preached for years. They say that, even today, man has one less rib than women. It's not true. But I've heard it preached. Because sometimes what happens is we preach stuff that we heard without verifying the truth of it. We both have the same amount of ribs. We don't, like, man doesn't have one less rib on one side than the other, so on and so forth. So anyway, I had to stand corrected on that one several years ago. But God did pull him, and really, the rib is, some say, doesn't even necessarily mean a bone. It just means his side, which is important because, as I've said sometimes in weddings, God did not take the woman from the man's foot, and God did not take the woman from the man's head. He took the woman from the man's side. because they are always supposed to be counterparts. All right? Now, let's talk about the creation of women, number 10. A woman is created unique in the fact that she is created not just from dust, but from the rib or the side of man. Matthew Henry says of this verse, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam," again, not made out of a bone of his head to rule over him, or out of the bone of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm, by the way, and close to his heart to be loved. It is God's blessing on this union by the fact that God brings her to man. Isn't that interesting? He didn't have to go out and find her. God brought her to him. Now, I'm a big believer that, now I could be wrong, this is just my opinion, but I'm a big believer that if a man or a woman are truly serving God and seeking God and putting God first in their life, and they have within them the desire to be married, that you don't have to go out looking for them. You don't have to go hitting the clubs trying to find a single woman. And by the way, you don't have to go to church to try to find a woman. Your purpose should not be to find a woman or to find a man, all right? Although that happens. You may find a woman there. I found mine there. Church is not a bad place to find one, all right? But I didn't have to go looking for her. God supernaturally made it happen. And literally, he brought her to me. Now, I got a word from the Lord first time I saw her, that the Lord said, "This is the one I picked for you. This is the one I want you to marry." And I laugh. I tell her, I used to embarrass her, but my wife, if you know her, she's pretty radical about some stuff, but she made up her mind. She's just coming out of the world. She was an F&I manager at a car dealership. So every day she was having to dress up, dress her best, put on her makeup and fix her hair and all the stuff that ladies do. And so she would do that. But when she went to church, she made up her mind, if these people are going to accept me, they're going to accept me for the right reasons. That was her. And so she would show up at church, just old drab looking clothes, no makeup on, her hair just kind of combed straight down. Like, just, you know, she wasn't trying to impress anybody. All right. So when I first laid eyes on her and the Lord said, "That's the one I picked for you," I rebuked the devil. I ain't going to lie. I did. I said, ain't no way. She knows this. I've told this many times. We laugh. But then I remember there was this, the church put on this sweetheart banquet. Now, even then, I tried to rebuke the devil. But in my heart, I began to fall in love. I was in love. And so then I just began to pray. And so I remember we had this sweetheart banquet. And I know this sounds terrible, but I actually had another date. It was a girl that I had kind of dated, and I had promised her I would take her to the banquet, but we were not dating at the time. But I took her to the banquet, and just so happens, I'm sitting on one end of the table, and Cindy's sitting on the other end of the table, and I can't get my eyes off her. She is the most beautiful female specimen I had ever seen in all of my life. And the girl that was there with me kept trying to talk to me and get attention. I'm like, yeah. I know, it was terrible. It's terrible. So here's the point. I just began to pray about it. And I just knew I had the wisdom of the Lord that I should not approach her and try to strike anything up. So she approached me and she wasn't interested. She'll tell you this too. She was not the least bit interested in me. Right? In fact, there's a little bit of an age difference. And my mom was one of the first people she met when she came to the church. And I used to play the drums in the church. And she said, she asked my mom, "Hey, who's that guy playing the drums up there?" And mom said, "That's my son." And then she told him how old I was. And she said, "That was it. No, I'm not marrying that young whippersnapper. You know, but that was it. It was over with. All right. But what she did, she loved the fact that I loved God. And I played music at that time. And so she had a good friend. Many of you know Pastor Tommy Falk. He is the man who really, literally discipled her on the job. because she would read her Bible, bring all the hard questions to him, really trying to shut down his faith, and he would have answers for her. And it began to just really make an impact. And then he invited her to a service in Abbeville, where he was a youth pastor at the time. She went to that service. A man stood up in church and gave a message in tongues. And then there was an interpretation. But when that message in tongues came, she said, I just knew there was something supernatural happening in this room that I could not explain. And she fell on the ground and began to cry out for salvation before even hearing the interpretation, right? Just, it was just the presence of God completely overwhelmed her, right? Well, so she thinks to herself, you know what? I want this guy. Because she had heard me play and sing and so on. And Tommy also played the drums and was very musical. And she said, I really want this guy to meet Tommy. I think Tommy would be a real blessing to him. So she invited me to go to a service with her at Tommy's church. And so I didn't have to go look for her. She came and invited me. I said all of that to say, now, she wasn't in all the way yet, though. Believe me, it took a while. But I said all that to say this. If we will keep our focus right, the reason I wasn't dating the other girl anymore, she was a sweet girl, Christian girl, all of that. The reason that that was not happening is because I got a word from the Lord, directly from the Lord, that said, that's not her. Leave her alone. She's someone else's wife. And I wasn't going to violate that. Okay, and then that was actually backed up by a woman, Rev Ev, my mom would remember, who was very prophetic. And I walked up and someone handed me a picture. And that picture was a picture of me and the girl that at one point I was seeing or dating. And she says, what's that in your hand? And I said, I don't even know. They just handed me an envelope with this picture. And she says, well, let me see it. And so she opens up the picture and she sees this picture of me and this other young lady. And she says, that's not your wife. That's not the relationship you're supposed to be in. Well, thank God I was already out of it. And I was like, oh, yes. Well, thank you, Jesus. There's confirmation. Girl was wonderful. She's a great, wonderful woman. Still a wonderful woman today. Serves God with all of her heart today. But she was not my wife. What I'm saying all this for is, be careful, because we'll go looking for what we're looking for and totally miss what God has for us. Because remember, we typically are going to lean to our own understanding and whatever drives our passions and desires. And God may have something totally different that is going to perfectly be a perfect counterpart to your life. Okay. So that's for all the single folks in here. All right. So I could say more about that, but I'm going to leave that alone. All right, it's God's blessing on this union by the fact that God brings her to him. I love that he makes her and then he brings her to him. Don't stress over it, all right? Number 11, man sacrifices for woman. Woman is made of man's bone and flesh. They are to become one. Man has literally, from the very beginning, sacrificed. We have that picture. He has sacrificed his own flesh for her. You got to catch that. Jesus later tells us, what are we supposed to do? Lay down our life. Men, lay down your life for your wife, right? Jesus did that for us, right? And that's the example he uses. But all the way back in Genesis, man sacrificed his own flesh for his wife. Man is also instructed to sacrifice his relationship with his mother and father. It's obvious that this instruction, now he's always to honor his mother and father, but there is a different relationship now once that man and that woman are married. Right? It's obvious that this instruction is written for us since Adam had no father and mother. Think about that. When the scripture refers to one flesh, this shows that there is to be unity of the man and the woman. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 2:7, Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. At that time, even though you can't see the woman, she's there. Genesis 2:22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. So when we declare that the Genesis account of creation is true, and by the way, many don't believe that. And by the way, if I'm the devil, if I want to disrupt families, if I want to disrupt the church and the order that God would have in place, I'm going to try to convince people that this whole thing that the Bible says happened in Genesis with Adam and Eve, that didn't really happen. All right? And which, by the way, most of our kids, when they go to a public school, that's what they're being taught. That didn't happen. We were evolved over millions and millions of years. So we're saying that we believe that the personality of man and woman has its origin in a personal creator who made us in his own likeness or image. To crown his creation, God took the non-living matter of the earth to create a man, and then to provide man with a companion or a counterpart and a complement, he took living matter from the man to create the woman. So the original pair was Adam and Eve. The account of creation of male and female in Genesis 1 and 2, which we take as a foundational theological statement in the Creator's design and intention, affirms male and female, again, as equal and complementary. Now, I've said that many times because I really want you guys to understand, to get that. There is no different. We have different responsibilities and we have different roles that each of us need, but both parents have authority in a family. Y'all hear me? And it's important to understand that. Both are bearer together of God's image. Both are given the mandate to be responsible as sovereignty, in a sense, over the created order, because God gave that to them. The creation of woman is intended to rescue the man from his aloneness and sometimes from death, and to provide him with a complement. And by the way, I don't mean she just tells him he's good looking. All right. Although that doesn't hurt, right? That never hurts. But to be, again, complementary, that means to that counterpart. Genesis 2:18 in the Young's Literal Translation. It says, "And Jehovah God saith, not good for man to be alone. I do make him a helper as a counterpart." That word counterpart, we talked about it a little bit, but let's look at it again. The short version is Azer. It can be translated as helper, which most of the time it is, and it denotes assistance rendered at a point of real need, whether by God or by a fellow human being. It emphasizes effective strength supplied from outside oneself, meeting exigent circumstances rather than merely offering sympathy. I find this interesting. The same word that God uses for the woman when he says helper is the same word God often uses for himself when the scripture says God is my help, right? It's the same word. It's interesting. So why? Because she's made in the image of God just like he's made in the image of God. So this refutes the ancient view that the gods played a trick on man by creating woman of inferior material. The creation account of Genesis affirms that the woman is of the same essence as man, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Now think about it. The exact same essence, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Thus, the view that God intended the woman for a restricted role in the home, in society, in the church, cannot be grounded in the order of creation. All right, so again, we went all the way back to creation to, again, lay some foundation from the beginning of God's intention for men and women. And I know to some degree this could probably start sounding a little bit dry. But then let's look at number 12. Changes in the relationship after the fall. In Genesis 3:16 through 19, it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, this is the curse. Number one here, subpoint under this, is the curse is proclaimed. It's the curse. Why would anybody still be wanting to live under the curse when we have been saved from the curse? All right. This curse has affected all aspects of creation from the ground, which is now infested with weeds and thorns, to human relationships. Now, I believe, Pastor Cindy and I, we've talked about this. It's not that thorns were never there. It's not that maybe there was never a rose bush, but thorns began to overtake, and thorns were in places that thorns were never supposed to be. All right. Those things, just things got a lot harder after this curse. And when Eve ate the forbidden fruit and enticed Adam to sin with her, one of the consequences for women was the loss of equality with men, as men were now going to rule over the woman instead of men and women ruling together. Again, it's part of the curse. She would now be ruled by her husband. Now, remember, this relationship of men ruling over women is not the original plan which God intended. The relationship between Adam and Eve had been affected by the fall. Men ruling over women is part of that. Now, I will tell you that the other part of this is when it says that desire would be toward her husband. Many scholars believe that when you look at the original language, that it actually alludes to the fact that she wants to rule over him. But because he is physically stronger, men are going to misuse their strength to rule over women. So you see both there. You see the radical feminism there, and you see the chauvinistic idea of men there as well. So the woman wants to rule over him, but she can't because he's bigger and stronger. He's going to rule over her. And women, unfortunately, many, many women have been mistreated terribly, terribly. You know, I'm not saying that a man is never mistreated, but most abuse goes man to woman, not the other way around, because men are simply bigger and stronger in most cases. Number two subpoint here is that Jesus restored mankind, men and women, to a position of equality. Again, Jesus came to reverse everything that the curse brought. The curse brought one ruling over the other. Jesus came to undo that. So when Jesus came as sinless man or died as the Messiah on the cross for us, the restoration of mankind, men and women, began to take place at that very moment. Through Jesus, the curses of Genesis in the spiritual realm have been lifted. Examine the following passages of Scripture to see if this is not the case. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Now, notice what it said. One man. Who's the one man? Adam and Eve. Remember, he created one man, Adam and Eve, together. All right, it's important to understand that. Sin entered through one man. The word Adam, of course, we use that word to name him, the male side of this creation of humanity. But the sin entered through both of them. They both ate, right? And it says, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. Now, I want to clarify something here. I'm not saying that there should be any gender confusion between men and women. I'm not saying that a man can decide he's going to be a woman and a woman's going to decide that they can be a man or whatever, and that God is okay with that. Because the Scripture does tell us that there is no male or female in Christ. But he's talking strictly about spiritually and about authority. Okay? So Romans 5, 17 through 19. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as though one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Again, Jesus literally reversed everything the original Adam brought. Everything that's part of the curse, he undid it. All right? So let's go to the third subpoint. Jesus has given life to all Christians. In Christ, death has no hold for the Christian. The curse of death has been lifted. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries and the same Spirit. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Galatians 3, 25-29. Notice what it said there before. All things through all persons. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, hear me when I say this. He's not just talking to men. So we've all come into the sonship, the adoption of sons. If that were not true for men and women, that would mean that women couldn't be saved. So in this sense, sons are not just talking about males here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. Again, Jesus put us all back on equal ground. He broke the curse. All right, last subpoint here. Number four, Paul proclaims all are equal in God's sight. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, he's using the term sons. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. All right, so once we are born into the kingdom of God, we become new creatures in Christ. And we find that there is no ethnic distinctions, there are no class separations, and there are no gender differences in Christ. Okay? Because we're talking about spiritually speaking here. You know, across this room, you may have different shades of skin color across this room. But in the spirit, we all look the same. A lot of people say we all bleed red. Well, even more importantly than we all bleed red, we all are in Christ and have the same spirit living in us. Right? And so no matter what ethnic background we come from, it doesn't matter. In Christ, there are no separations. There are no class separations. There are no gender differences in Christ. The Lord looks on the hearts of his new creatures and therefore does not discriminate when he offers his love and his privileges and his gifts. All of us are part of the church for the well-being of each other and the world. The curse of inequality has been abolished through Christ. Now, what happens many times, and we'll look at it a little later, but what happens many times is people will say, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, that woman, she was the one deceived, not the man. Yeah, she was deceived. He was just an idiot. Hear what I'm saying. He knowingly went into this, just like we are. When we knowingly go into something we know we shouldn't, that's why God had to give man a woman in the first place. All right. To me, I don't see that as making a woman lesser. I see that as she got deceived, but he was just stupid. He was like all out. Yeah, let's do this. So next week we get into this teaching. We're going to be talking about women in the Bible in leadership or ministry positions. We'll go through all throughout the Bible and we're going to pull women, what the Bible says about them, about those women who have served scripturally, have served as leaders in ministry and position. So, and by the way, when I finish this, it's still not going to be finished. All right. I'm just trying to give you as much as I can to deal with this subject because I'm telling you, you'll run into somebody at some point in time who, you know, they have a, issue. I have pastor friends who just, you know, they have that idea that women should not preach, teach in any way. They say a woman should not have authority over a man. And I say, yeah, I agree. Man is the leader. Man has authority. Well, I disagree. Because according to Christ, according to the scripture, nobody rules over anybody. He rules over both of us. We come together in agreement with him. I think I've said that about 5 or 6 times. You ought to get it by now. So, well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for every person here tonight. Lord, we don't want to in any way be misled. We just want to do what your word says. And so, Father, we don't want to read the word through eisegesis. We want to read it through exegesis. We want to know what you were saying to us. And Father, I'm so thankful that your word tells us the deepest desires of your heart. And so, Father, if there's anyone who is questioning this or still is not sure about it, I pray, Lord, that you reveal your heart and your will to each one. I don't want anybody here to be coerced by me or any other person. Lord, I want them to hear from you. Father, I thank you that you are well able to reveal your heart to us. And Lord, on this issue, may we be people who truly love each other the way you love us. Lord, male, female, no matter what skin color is, no matter what background is, Lord, may we be people who love each other the way you love us. And Lord, I do thank you that you have made us one in Christ. I thank you, Father, that we get to be your body who carries forth your truth to bring life to people, Lord, who were in death, Lord, who were hopeless. I thank you, Father, that you are raising us up to bring them to life. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.